Hello out there. Is everybody coming?
Yeah, Hannah's just turning off the computer.
Okay.
Good afternoon, Michael.
Hello, good afternoon. Hello, Linda, Barry, Bob, Nancy, Martha.
Martha? Double check. Always doesn't never hurts to double check things.
Now I numbered the pages today, and I know I've never numbered them before because I've only always had two pages. And then there's a title at one, and then the second one doesn't have a title. So, but I've got these all numbered so we don't get them out of order. So I'm not going to review this afternoon because we have a lot of material to go through, but I will say that for me to hear this, from going from hearing it mentally till it became real, I must have listened to some of these truths 30 or 40 times, because this thing's thick here. It's hard.
Yeah.
You know, it doesn't like to listen. You know, and we were at the PGI, was it 2 weeks ago?
Yeah, probably.
And when I remember, I was starting to get a little heavy and frustrated a little bit. Of course, I'm with my two brothers, and you know what brothers do when they're together. You know, and we love each other, but you know, it's always, rah, 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 you know, and you said this and that, you know, and I still love them, but it gets on you, you know, it sort of sticks to you. And the moment I started meditating on my bike, I thought, oh, I brought my little Nano. The moment, within a few minutes after I started meditating on it, I calmed right down. It just, right away, I started settling down. And within 2 hours, I was back to where I was a week ago, in understanding that message. And so this, again, this is why meditation is a tool. But meditation, some people don't meditate. There's other ways to do it. People can meditate when they're singing. Mm-hmm. You know, some people meditate when they're cutting wood. Mm-hmm. Right? It's, there you go. It's so wonderful to do things that clear your mind. That's really meditation. Singing is a sense of meditation. Playing racquetball is a sense of meditation. Now, we might not be listening to truth, but at least it clears your mind. And we know our mind is our enemy. And it's the only enemy we have. So this morning we talked about the ocean of time. Today is entitled The Time Man. And I want to start in Matthew, he was talking, his audience were all time men. So we have to understand that in the way he was communicating. His whole audience were time men. This is Matthew 6. This isn't even in some of the later epistles. And we said yesterday that Peter didn't even understand that God wasn't prejudiced until the end of Acts. Because the Jews don't like anybody. They still are, I mean, they'll sort of tolerate people, but you sure can't go in one of their synagogues unless you got the whatever it is, you know. I mean, if you weren't a Jew, it didn't matter what you looked like. You just weren't it, you know. And here's Peter, who's a Jew, and I'm sure he messed his pants when he realized this, because they've been taught their whole lives, you know, we're it. We're God's chosen. Well, which God was it? Jehovah. Wasn't even the real God. We're God's chosen from a fake God. Wow. We're the chosen of a fake God. What a mess. So Jesus is talking to time men. That's the audience right here. So we have to listen to that. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. He's trying to shock them. Why? Because they were thinking about what they needed to eat and what they needed to drink. And he says, "What? Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, or for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than a piece of meat?" he said to them. "And the body more than a piece of clothing? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment?" There you go. There it is. See? Why? With these little bitty things. And he tries to raise the bar now. Come on. I'm telling you, take no thought for your life. Let's go higher. Take no thought for your life, which encompasses all of them. And he said, take no thought for the raiment. O ye of little faith. There it is again. Same as the people in the boat that were worried about the waves capsizing them. He said, O ye of little faith. And we want to meditate to control the appearances of the world. I hear that. Beautiful, beautiful teaching comes. And I hear, well, let's get together and meditate so we see if we can turn a hurricane. That's the appearances of the world, okay? Those are appearances. Do not judge by appearances, okay? Don't get trapped in that stuff. That's not part of the kingdom of God. It has nothing to do with it. And we've been learning that today. O ye of little faith, therefore take no thought, saying what we shall eat or what we shall drink or what shall be clothed, O ye of little faith. Now, we're still tied up into that, folks. We're still affected by that. And so that's the little bit of faith that's surrounded by the judgment of this world that comes out from our minds, forced then back into a time realm. Then he says it again, for all these things the Gentile seeks. And he said it in another verse, he said, the nations of the world seek these things. Are we different? Are we any different? Do we have any faith? Don't we have any faith that's above these desires that we have? And it's embarrassing to the ego. But then he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore take no thought for the morrow. Now here we go. For the morrow should take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. He's saying they're evil when they're dwelling on all this stuff. Now, we defined what evil is, right, this morning. Evil is believing that you need something that you don't have. It violates your own spiritual nature. We could use another word. We can soften it up, but why soften it up, you know? Do we have to soften it up? The ego likes it to sound softer. It's called wickedness. Okay, and we defined what wickedness was yesterday. It isn't the kind of wickedness we think of, you know, debauchery and stuff like that. It just said it was a wrong sense of self. Living outside your own true character. Now, in Luke, we have the same, Luke's looking at it, and he says a couple things just a hair different. So I'm going to bring in the hairs with it so you can see what he said. He said in 12:26, right after he said, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto your stature? So taking thought, seeking things, doesn't change who you are. And yet we're following them around. Luke said, for ye then, not being able to do that which is least, why ye take thought for the rest? Least. You can't do that thing which is least. Why? And he's saying now, if you take thought for your life, that's what is least. Now he's even bringing that down to the least, isn't he? That's what Luke said right after he said, taking one thought can add any stature to you. Why take thought for this least little thing, even that, and even take thought for the rest? Then in 12:32, here we go again. Fear not, little flock. Little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He doesn't say all things, which we interpret as material substance, see? Luke's got it right, doesn't he? To give you the kingdom. Matthew said, shall he not give you all things? But James said, a spiritual man, a spiritual God can only give you spiritual things. Right? God doesn't live in the material realm. Now, a body that's out of thought, Lanyon said, is a healthy body. There's no question that bodily exercise gaineth little. There's something there. There's no question about that. But that's in the human realm. That's not the spiritual realm. So we're not going to help anybody by trying to make them more healthy. That doesn't help anybody. They need to know who they are. Tell people who they are. And when you understand and use what we've been teaching about righteous judgment, we heard from Kay Rorick, people that's never listened to Tony or anybody are attracted to this truth because it's giving them some relief from their torment and their gnashing of their teeth, see? They're saying, wow, I've never really thought of it that way. And we're going to talk more about that. Where do we seek or find the kingdom? Well, we've just heard how we can't find it, and that's by taking thought. We can't find it by taking any kind of thought at all. So now in Psalms 39, I love what the Amplified says. It's Psalm 39, 5 and 6. It says, behold, you have made my days as short as handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing in your sight. Truly every man in his best state is merely a breath. Surely every man walks to and fro, like a shadow in a pantomime. I love that. I added the to and fro, sorry. It's in parentheses. But then he says, shadow in a pantomime. Surely futility and emptiness is in turmoil. Each one heaps up riches, not knowing who even will gather them. In the Young's literal translation, which is not grammatical if you've ever studied it, okay, it puts stuff all over. In Young's literal translation, it says something very unique that I found. In the same verse, in verse 6, where it says, surely every man walks in the shadow like a pantomime. It says here, only in an image doth each walk habitually. Only in vain they are disquieted. He heapeth up and knoweth not who gathereth them. Only an image. Only in an image, it says. This is the dream. What's the image we've painted? It's the dream fabric Joel talks about that we paint. It's this dream fabric that we create. And we'd live in this realm looking at this dream fabric. And I remember him, I've got to tell a little bit about the story. But he said he was dreaming. And all of a sudden he walked into the ocean. And he kept walking. And he was enjoying himself, and there wasn't a lot of tide. The waves were rolling in. And he kept walking, and he kept walking out, and he started to swim a little bit. I can picture Tony at Apollo Bay with his toes sticking up in the air right now, floating in the ocean. There were no sharks around, by the way. And all of a sudden he realized he had went too far. And he started to get carried out by the current. Now, all that had to happen for him to be rescued was to be wakened from the dream. He just had to be wakened from the dream. That's what needs to happen with us. We just need to be wakened from the dream. The dream is our world we were talking about this morning. This world that we paint, that creates all the friction, that contributes to all of the judgment in this world. We're contributors to it by living in this dream. And all we have to do is be awakened from the dream. It's very similar to what we talked about yesterday about the deception of man. I can't remember it, but if you look at, no, I think it was this morning. I talked about that just a little bit the same way. So a shadow in a pantomime, an image, a dream. So now in the 16th chapter of John, Jesus made another statement that I believe we don't understand today. I know the translators don't understand it. And I know the disciples didn't understand it. And Jesus said in John 16:28, I am leaving the world and going to the Father. He said, I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. Why would he have to leave the world and go to the Father? He said, I'm going to leave now. This wasn't talking about his ascension or crucifixion. And within the scripture, it'll tell you that even if you read it all. Had nothing to do with that, which that's how we've translated it. Jesus left the world when he died and rose again. This has nothing to do with that. He says, I am going to leave the world now and go to the Father. Right now, he said, I'm going to do that. Right now. And if you doubt that, just keep reading the passage, because later in verse 33, he stated, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I have. So it's a consciousness. You leave the world by being delivered from your dream. This dream. That's when you leave the world. So we know the Father is omnipresent. And I really want to talk about that a little bit, because in religion, in Calvinism, they really spend a lot of time talking about omnipotence and omniscience and omnipresence. And I mentioned this in one of the lessons earlier, and I want to bring it up again. Little children believe in an omnipotent God. An omnipotent God that's all powerful does things for people. Okay? When you understand omnipresence, it swallows up omnipotence. It swallows up omniscience. Because if God doesn't see what's going on in this world, how can he be all-knowing when he doesn't know anything about you as a man? See? That's the young men, where they seek knowledge, see? Mm-hmm. So it's the little children believe in omnipotence. The young men believe in omniscience, all knowledge. And the Father believes in omnipresence. The Father believes in omnipresence. Which means you don't need to have any power over anything, because you have no enemies outside of yourself. So why would you need an omnipotent God? Because if you need an omnipotent God, it means you got to do something to something. Right? Now, I have nothing to support that. It just came to me last week. So do you have to leave the world and go to the Father? And when you leave the world to go to the Father, where do you go? Where is it you go? And we're going to learn how to do that. Same thing, right now. Right now we're going to learn how to do that. And I'm going to tell you that you have done it. So every time you leave the world, you go to the Father. And when you stay in the world, you're separated from the Father. Or else, why would you leave the world and go to the Father? So when you're in the world, you're separated from the Father. So in this statement, we find that when you're in the world, you are separated from the Father. A very simple statement, but a very deep one. When we are in the world, we are not with the Father. And most of our lives, we are in the world. Now, how are we in the world? Because we're patching up some problem. Thinking that if we could just patch this one or the next one, we can then get around to the business of living in the kingdom. And we believe that if things are going well, you're living in the kingdom. And Infinite Way teaches that through meditation and practitioners and all their kind of stuff. And bless God, I love them, you know. But that's still in this little children realm. It's like they take you up to the fatherhood realm and then you go back and you got to think about results again. And if you think about results, you're judging each other and you're judging yourself. Because something's sure to happen. And then this black cloud of suspicion comes behind you. Automatically. I know. I felt it. I still can feel it sometimes. When you think something's wrong. And so here we also find out the reason why he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Isn't that funny that he tied his righteousness in? That's the prime directive again, isn't it? So the kingdom of God and understanding righteous judgment have to be synonymous to each other. They've got to mean the same thing. So there's a clue that helps us understand the prime directive better. And James 3 better, where it says the wisdom from above is first pure. It's pure, it's holy, it's eternal. So where do we seek the kingdom? Well, we cannot seek the kingdom in the world because the Father's in the kingdom. And in our first passage, we found that we cannot even seek it by taking thought, even for our life. Jesus had to leave the world and go to the Father. So if we wish to seek the kingdom, we cannot seek it in the world. We must leave the world. And there's an important word in that statement. Seek ye first the kingdom. First. Get it in front of your problems. Get it in front of your problems. Seek ye first the kingdom. And so where the kingdom is, it's certainly not in this world. And when you seek the kingdom, when to seek the kingdom is right now, not tomorrow. Right? Because if you're seeking it tomorrow, you're right back to following your problems around like a hound dog. Right? So you're not in the kingdom when your problem goes away. Because you're suspicious that another one will come. And so in this world, we'll have tribulation, right? Pretty clear, I think. I think it's crystal clear to me, right? It lines up, right? And so all of our activities of patching up the problems we see are based upon the fact that we're still in the world, not seeking the kingdom. And the truth is, we really do not know how to seek it. We try to find the Father in the world, and we try to find the kingdom in the world, and we cannot. You can't find it. You're not going to find it there. And so, how do we leave the world? Where does this activity go? What did Jesus do? The world must be crucified in your own consciousness. Your world. That's the only place it lives. The world must be crucified in your own consciousness. And when you leave the world, you don't even have to step outside this room. Isn't that sound simple? You don't have to leave this room. You don't even have to get up out of your chair to leave the world. And so we've been talking about small bits of this over the last few months, and we talked about it this morning, but we want to raise the bar up a little more and tell you about some of these spiritual phenomena that'll help you. And one is, and this is I've got this like in double bold underlined yellow, okay? This must have been a big one, all right? It says there is absolutely no existence to time. There's absolutely no existence to time external to your mind. There's no existence to time external to your mind. Sounds like a little rhyme or something, doesn't it? We can have a, you know, yeah, we can do some rap or something, you know. Somebody write something, would they? David, you could probably write something. All time is in your mind. And if you wish to begin to leave this world the way Jesus did, you must learn to crucify time in your consciousness. And that's the only place you can do it. You can't do it anywhere else. If you wish to leave the world, that's where you do it. If you wish to find the Father, you leave that which separates you from the Father. And that is your time mind and your time sense, the egocentric time man that can only judge by appearances. So where have you been living? Last week. You're living in dying time in a dying world. And right in the midst of you, outside of your sense of dying time, in a dying world, right in the midst of you, right in the midst of you, right here is the kingdom. Right here is the Father. So you carry him around like a backpack in a time zone, in dying time. You got all the answers. You got the big can of ragu. It says it's all in there. And you're carrying it. It's like 5 pounds of ragu you're carrying around. You won't even open the jar. And it's all in there. But you're carrying it with you. Right? You're carrying it around with you and you won't even recognize it. And that's where the statement comes from in a way that it's closer than breathing and nearer than hands and feet. Right? It's a wonderful statement. So now, here's the ego talking again. You may feel very capable at times to control your life to your satisfaction. If you are, you're a very rare individual. Probably arrogant. That's even harder to see through. If you're arrogant about your ignorance, you're pretty deep in. You have to get out the big boots, clear up to your knees, and wade in it. Because it's going to be deep. So you can go ahead and say that, but there's one thing you can't do, and that is you can't live an hour from now. You can't live there. You can't live tonight at 7 o'clock. You can't do it. You might think you got control over it, but you can't live an hour from now. You can't. Try it. You have to wait for that hour to come to you. You have to wait for the hour to come to you. Right? And you cannot recall an hour ago. Now, you might be able to with your memory, but you can't live there. And when I said God doesn't have a memory, I was nervous to say it in public because I thought I'd be tarred and feathered. Because God's omniscient. Is he? No. God's not omniscient. God's not omniscient. We don't need an all-knowing God. We need an omnipresent Father. Omnipresence. I don't need a God that knows something. I don't need a God that tells me what to do. But we like to go around telling everybody what to do. God doesn't tell us what to do. He tells us who we are. He said, "You're my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Continuously. It's a broken record. And he broke it in Christ 2,000 years ago. And he said, "It's over." That's it. Toast. Now are we going to listen to that? Are we going to listen to this fake God who's omnipotent, Jehovah God, who's omnipotent and all-knowing and watches us like Santa Claus. Because that's what an omniscient God does. He's Santa Claus, isn't he? He's watching you. He knows everything you're doing. And when you die, you're going to stand at the judgment seat. And there's going to be a big movie screen. And everybody you know is going to be watching. And they're going to go, ah, I knew it. I knew it. I knew it. And they're cussing and cursing. I knew he did it. I knew. He didn't say it, but I knew he did it. Right? And then, you know, they're going to start ripping limbs off and throwing them into the lake of fire, you know. Wow. You cannot recall an hour ago. Yesterday's gone. Yesterday's gone. Your morning before this moment is gone, irretrievably. It's gone. And when you try to live in the worry of tomorrow, you're waiting. And you're waiting. And the clock's ticking. And every time the clock ticks, you're afraid. Every time it ticks, you're afraid that when tomorrow comes, all hell's going to break loose. And when you believe that way, it usually does. Right? Mm-hmm. What I have feared the most has come upon me. Who said that? Yeah. What I fear the most has come upon me. I've lost all my stuff. So you're waiting and waiting, and the clock ticks away, and so does your life. So does your life. We think this adds up to life, and that's what we're here to discover. That it does not. God isn't waiting an hour from now or for tomorrow or a year from now, and neither should you. Right now, there is a salvation waiting for you if you can see that this pattern must be broken. And what is that pattern? Our judgment of appearances. There it is again, the prime directive. The pattern is our judgment of appearances. That's what's got to be broken. So as long as we're living in the passing of time, we're going through life on a superficial basis. To and fro across the earth. What does it say in James again? Double-minded, unstable in all our ways. The Spirit of God lives in the fullness of its being at all times, not in the fraction of passing time. And yet we, who have the same privilege as the Son of God, have not been taught, nor have we examined this fleeting moment. We've not recognized it. And so we let the life of each fleeting moment go by, and we're content to think that's the most we can do. And now if we can just fill those fleeting instances with good things, we're satisfied. Right? We're satisfied. Anything good or happy satisfies us, never realizing that it's fleeting. So we're going to move closer and closer to the reality of the kingdom where nothing changes. Nothing changes. And when our ideas of living begin to move beyond your idea of your lifespan, when the ideas of living move beyond your idea of lifespan, you've discovered immortality. You're taking a drink that Jesus said he would give you. If a man drinks from the water I give him, he will have eternal life. This is the water right here. This is the water. Drinking from this water. And so now we know why Paul said, put on the garment of immortality. And you know why he said, lay hold of eternal life. Now we know exactly what he's talking about. It's not some nebulous thing where we think we won't have problems anymore. It's a different realm altogether. It's a different realm altogether that we know very little about. Very little about this because we haven't lived there. We don't know very much about this. Because we're pretty quick when a friend calls that we know real well to just puke and tell them all about all the things we don't like. And the first thing we want to tell them is the problems we're having. See? That's where the rubber hits the road. When nobody's watching, what do you say? You know? So we have to be honest with that. What do we say? So he said, lay hold of eternal life, because our sense of life, our whole lifespan, is but a sequence of fleeting seconds screwed on top of each other. Tick tock. Our life goes on. We carry our history forward out into the future, and we become trapped in time. So now, in the infinite way, we've also learned that God's not omnipotent. Now, no one ever said that, but they did say and teach about a principle of no power. They did say that. It's the same thing. They just were maybe afraid to say God wasn't omnipotent. And why is that? God has no enemies that he needs to have power over. There's no, he doesn't have any enemies. He has no enemy. He doesn't need to control anybody and exercise power over anybody because he judges the world in righteousness and the people with equity. He doesn't want to control them or make them do anything. But we do. And we do it to each other. She could testify. Do you want to testify? Okay. Well, I just, you know, I want to be open, you know. So if you bring this power, this principle of no power into your awareness, knowing that you stand now in the living kingdom of God and not in dying time, you will discover that all of the patch-ups and solutions that you've been dwelling on are no longer necessary. And we said that Friday night. Let go of your answer to your problem. Let go of it and realize it doesn't matter how it comes back to you. That's how you leave the present moment where you're in turmoil. You're expecting this certain answer and you're worried about it. But what if you really, and this happened to me, and I don't know how it happened. This happened to me. I just said, you know, here I am. I'm meditating on this and I'm putting it in a lesson and I don't even believe it. And I said, Father, what's going on with that? Here's this thing with all these zeros on it, right? And he said, does it matter what happens? And it just overwhelmed me and I said, no. And I meant it from in here, not here. I felt it coming out of me that it doesn't matter. And what was the pressure that I feel I'm the supply to these kids. It's not about the money. I've got this idea that I don't ever want to lay anybody off, and I have to let that go. That was the killer idea. And that's compassion, by the way.
Yes.
Whoops. Did I say that?
Yes, you did.
Oh, no. Not again. Sorry, mothers. Sorry, moms. I had to let go of my compassion for these people.
With their babies.
Yeah, we got 7 babies coming. Right? Baby needs shoes. So the key, as we talked about Friday night, is we have to let go of the results. Of course, we always want it to be good news, right? Why wouldn't we? Just as there is a law in this country that thou shalt not kill and thou shalt not steal, as well as, how many did they have? 600 some other laws. There is a law in the kingdom, and it is the law of perfection. Now, stay with me now. This law of perfection has nothing to do with appearances. right? Don't take the word perfection and mean everything's going to go rosy. Okay? Because your idea of your solution to your problem continually condemns you. It judges you. The results you want judges you. Because if you don't get what you want, you first thing you think of is, I did something wrong. You think, I did something wrong. I better pray more. I better be nice to my husband. I better cook a better meal. I better make better cookies for Mike next time. She made some healthy cookies for me, and we didn't like them. Isn't that something? Poor Liz. She is just trying to help me. She says, well, I ain't doing that again, you know. Isn't that something? The results we want judge us. They judge us. Right or wrong, right?
Right.
They put us into the back end of the realm of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So in the kingdom, there's a law of perfection. There's nothing that can change it, this law. It cannot be defiled. Nothing is out of order and nothing needs corrected. So if you think you got to correct somebody for anything, you're not in the kingdom, it's your ego. I don't care what it is. If you think you're going to correct somebody, it ain't coming from God. How could God correct you when he says, you're my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased? Just realize it's not your ego he's talking to, okay? It's not, he's not telling your ego's good. He's telling your ego's dead. I killed it on the cross. I killed your ego. So you're going to hang on to that dead thing? Now that is the vicarious atonement. That's where the vicarious atonement applies. He became the serpent man, and Jesus, just like you, had to learn he was a serpent man. Just like you. He had to be told who he was. You know, because he snuck away from his mom and dad too. Now he started pretty early. Apparently he said he was about his father's business. But there's other gospels out there that say some other things. But I wouldn't want to say that. And I certainly wouldn't want to tell anybody he got excited about a woman. But I'm sure he did. And I won't be explicit, you know, to bring it home. I hope I don't have to be. But I'm sure he got excited about women. No question about it. Because he said he was tempted in all points like unto his brethren. So let's not be partial about that. Right? That's all points, it says. And so your entrance into the kingdom here, where no power is needed and no solutions are needed, is your acceptance that you are not the creature called mortal, who lives in each passing second and calls it life. Because that passing second of life is not divine life. They can't be mixed together. And if that is you, if that is you, or if that is me, if you are that mortal, you and the kingdom are separated. Right? I must leave the world and go to my Father. So when we stay in the world, we're separated from the Father. It's the same thing. Okay? In this world of passing seconds, there is no God. There is no activity of God. There is no love of God, and there is no law of God. And you will see all around you the evidence that the law of God does not function in passing seconds of a dying world. Now, I want to clarify this. We've got to bring back the prime directive so we don't get off base here. We're not talking about the appearances, guys. Are we? What are we talking about? Everybody should know. Hello? Judgment. We're talking about our judgment of the appearances is the trap, not the appearances. If you think the appearances are wrong, you're going to judge them. This is where we got to, so I'm screwing this on to what I'm hearing. I'm saying, wait a minute, I'm going to go back to works. It's going to pull me back into works if I don't screw this prime directive on right here, because I'm feeling it. It's going back to works again. Okay? It's not the appearances that's wrong, it's our judgment of the appearances. Right? If God's not seeing it and He's the center of my being and He's all there is, why am I seeing it? And if I'm seeing it, I'm judging it. Okay? So can we see through the mist, the vapor? See, we see it, it's called a vapor in the Bible. And we think because it's 70 and 10, it's real. But now here's the definition, that, again, to clear this up. If it's not sustainable, it's not real. Sustainable, okay? 70 and 10 is an eternal life, right? And it changes every moment. Yep. So that helped me when I realized, okay, people are going to have trouble with this when you say it's not real, you know? I just hit my thumb with my hammer, and it hurt like hell. What do I do with that? Okay? It's something other than that. It's not sustainable. Something that's changing is not sustained by the Father. Okay? It's not sustained by Him. And if we think it is, it's coming from our religious background. Okay? It's all religion that's doing it. Well, there's a bunch of them, you know. Rex and I were arguing last night about which one had been in more movements. Wasn't really arguing, but, you know, I've been in that movement, and I started back, and I was a United Brethren when I came out of the womb, you know. I was. My mom, they go up and dedicate the babies and sprinkle water on them and dedicate them to God, you know. And he already belonged to God. Yep. Okay. So now, there's no activity of God in this world that's not sustainable, okay? This ever-changing world, God's not active in. Don't be afraid, don't fear, right? Don't be afraid, because that brings fear to you a little bit, right? Whoa, we're knocking the legs out from under you. Right there, and we're going to talk about it more, okay? God is not active in the world of appearances. And why is that? Because it's an illusion. It's not real. The appearances deceive you and fool you. That's what we're talking about. God doesn't live in an illusion. He lives inside you, and He's ever present. And that soul of you will carry you into the next realm. So are we going to hang on to this mist and try to pull God into it? We have a verse that tells it. Are we going to drag Jesus into our problems? Because that's what we'll do. So we're going to talk more about this, and it'll help you. If you see around you, the evidence of the law of God does not function in passing seconds of a dying world. Everything in dying time is already dying. Everything in passing time is passing, and you cannot live in this dying time, which is called this world, and be one with the Father at the same time. Now, leaving this world, this will help you, leaving this world does not mean giving up your family, or your business, or your home, or your life as a visible thing. It doesn't mean giving that up. It doesn't mean you're going to lock yourself up. It means adding a new dimension of awareness to what you are. It doesn't mean going down tomorrow and putting a lock on your door and saying, I'm out of business, I'm leaving this world. Okay, it doesn't mean that. Instead, it means you're bringing your business into the kingdom of God. Now, does that make you feel a little better? Okay, see, it hurt a little bit. You're bringing your business into the kingdom of God. And you're bringing the kingdom of God into every phase of your life and moving in the righteous judgment of God instead of the appearances that only exist in passing time. So now, when God is brought in to your business, you got to get your mind off the results or you go back into the world, because it's going to go up and down. A tire's going to blow and a caulk gun's going to squirt all over the thing and somebody's going to quit and, you know, all that stuff happens, right? Right? That all happens. But our mind removes itself from the results of it. We don't judge by when all hell breaks loose. We don't judge that. And we're at peace. And we learn the success that Paul talked about. He said, I've learned the secret to life, he said. I've learned how to be content with the little and with the lot. And he goes on and on and on. Why'd he call it the secret to life? Screw it on to right where we're at right now. Go look it up. He said, I've learned the secret to life. I've learned how to be content. In 1 Thessalonians 5, the will of God is to be thankful in all things. Okay? So that's how you bring God into your business. Be thankful no matter what happens. You know, and if you get a little low, we got a couple extra rooms here for you. Okay? We'll put you up. Right? Don't worry. Or if I get a little, I'll move into Rex's barn. I like that barn. It's nice. Yeah. I like hay. Things like that. Now, some of us that... The trap of time that can never satisfy is called a bottomless pit. It's telling us there that what we are trying to do is to build a life in a bottomless pit where nothing can be satisfied. So we're talking about when you bring God into your business, you wake up thankful and you go to bed thankful. And you're satisfied with whatever the results are instead of trying to control them. Now, it doesn't mean you won't do your best, and it doesn't mean you won't make decisions. But you get off of the thing about condemning yourself whether you make the right or wrong one or not. Okay? That's what it means. I had perfect parents. You know why? It's the only ones I got. And when I started to understand that, I started loving my mom more. My mom was perfect. And as long as I see her that way, she'll remain that way. But when I watch her, when I look at her, I hear Eeyore over and over again. I hear Eeyore. Woe is me. I'm not sure if I'm going to live or die. Well, maybe a friend will come and visit me, but he might not. And he just keeps looking around, waiting for something to happen, right? Looking for a sign, right? So when God's running your business, you're not going to look for a sign no more, right? You're going to be thankful for whatever happens. That's what we're talking about, okay? So you bring a principle in instead of judgment about the activities. It's a principle of love and righteousness that you bring in, right? Same when you're dealing with your kids and your families, okay? Just follow your nose. You're this principle of righteousness. Just try it. You'll like it, Mikey says. Just try it. Just try it. Yeah. So it means adding a new dimension of awareness to what you are. See, it's all done internally, right? It's a disposition. You're going to bring a new disposition into the workplace. You're going to bring a new disposition into where you go. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to lock yourself up and not go anywhere. You can go anywhere. And wherever you go, you're going to bring this disposition of what? What's the first thing you're going to bring if we read James 3? Peace. Gentleness, it says. The fruits of righteousness, it talks about them. It's the fruits of understanding righteous judgment. It's not something you do. You don't do it, you understand it. And it smells good and it tastes good. And you're attracted to it. This is attracted to that. Then you realize that's where it's coming from. Right? So you don't say, I'm going out of business and leave the world. It means you're going to bring your business into the kingdom. And moving in the righteous judgment of God. Right? Which sees that guy, I got some guys working for me, that, what did Paul have, a thorn in his flesh? Yeah, jeez, it's challenging. And I remember when I was in Australia, Karen Copen, is that how you pronounce your last name? Karen, she owns the Cuckoo. We love Karen. I'm sure she'll see this eventually. Karen, we love you. I'm barking, you know, I'm up there barking about my brother when I'm teaching. Just to give an example. And it was good. It was all good. And all of a sudden, Karen's back. She starts barking at me. Mike, your brother's your teacher. German accent. Your brother's your teacher. And she said it three times. And it stopped me. So when opportunities come that we think are negative, they need to be our teachers. We need to look at them as our teachers. Instead of try to snuff them out. Don't snuff them out and don't bitch at them. Yeah. Listen. What's it saying to you? Because we're following the peace, aren't we? Are we? Everything we're talking about produces peace, doesn't it? That's how we know it's right. So, okay? All right, here we go. The trap of time can never satisfy. Proverbs 27, I've said this verse 100 times. Hell and destruction are never full. Why? Because the eyes of man are never satisfied. That's why. We think hell and destruction is sustainable on its own and it's someplace you go. But the only thing that sustains it is your dissatisfaction with whatever it is. So how can you bring a state of peace and satisfaction into your business? We just practiced this with losing the keys last night in the boat. I got a hair of a frustration going on me from that. And then Jerry kept telling me, I love this boat ride. I love this boat ride. I'm glad you lost the keys. I'm listening to you, Jerry. I'm listening. I said, well, I guess I better not get upset at her then, right? And we found the other key. So all's well, right? But what happened in between when it started and when I started to hear it right? What happened in between there? What was that called? Time? Time, wasn't it? There's time in between here and there. Yeah. Right? There was judgment and there was time attached to it. Right? Perfect example. Confession. Perfect example. Now, I didn't start throwing things and kick somebody down the hill and go over and kick the dog. You know, I didn't do that. Yeah.
We knew we were going to have a good time.
Well, why would I be frustrated? I've got the most wonderful people in the world showing up, and we can't go out in the boat. That's why. It had nothing to do with the keys. See, and it's the same thing I struggle with at work, with these people. See? I think I'm their supply. And so I don't want him to be out of a job, and it scares me right into a hellhole. And I've got to let it go. Okay. Great example. Isn't it nice to have live examples? We had a live one.
So
Chelsea is teaching us. Chelsea, yeah. So, Jesus said, I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. He was moving into the now. He withdrew consciousness from the passing instant. He held fast to the now, which is permanent. That's so beautiful, isn't it? Because we know now is here now. We know now is here right now. But we're smothered with our answers. We're trying to find our problems. It takes us out of now, just like that. Whatever it is, if it's keys, you know, it wasn't a big deal, you know, but it was, you know, it finally clicked when Jerry told me the third time, you know, he was loving the boat ride. And I enjoyed it too. We didn't hit no tree stumps. That was good. There's a lot of tree stumps over in that lake, by the way. So, simply do not accept this future time that is going to someday come into the present, because it's an illusion. If you will stop for a moment and ponder this, you already know this deep in your soul. I mean, we even know this intellectually, that God doesn't live in time. We know that. That's simple stuff. But where does God live? He's not on some marble throne somewhere. See, that's the mistake we've got. See? And that's why we think when we say God isn't here to help us with our problems, we're fearful. God isn't here. You're here. I is here. He's in you. If you think God's going to come into your problems, you're believing in an external God. See? Do you see how tricky and subtle that is? The I of you is here. And it will bring you into all truth if you'll listen. Be still and know. Be still and know. That's why that works. Seek ye first the permanent now. Live in the permanent now. Get the feel of it. Trust it. Surrender to it. Yield all that you are to it. Know that the permanent now is your real self. Nothing can move it. It's here, and tomorrow will seem to come and go, but the now of you will still be here, and it always has been here. It was with you when you were a little boy or girl. It was always there. And it will continue to be there. And so when will you enter into that there, that now? Amen. When will you enter into that? It has to first come by being satisfied and not in a solution to your problem. Here's another statement that threw us off that Jesus said. He said, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, how do you do that? Well, we're trying, aren't we? We're going to try, right? No, it isn't it. That can't be it. Yep. The law of perfection begins when you start to enter a dwelling place called a timeless now. A timeless now. And when you think of omnipresence, remember that omnipresence is about the timeless now, which is always present. No matter where you go, if you're to take a plane to another country, the timeless now is already there. It'll be the same timeless now that's here. Geography has nothing to do with it. That's the omnipresence. And that, to me, is the clear definition of the Father, is there's omnipresence. And we have to live in that omnipresence to escape the time realm. It's not about omnipotence. It's not about omniscience. It's about omnipresence. He is present in you now and will guide you into all truth, not make your problems come out the way you want. Okay? We have to rest in what Kathy said. No matter what happens to me, no matter whether I live or die, it doesn't matter anymore. Now, why is that the answer? Because it fits in everyone's problem. That's why it's the answer. It's not a respecter of persons, is it? Do you see what I'm saying? That answer fits every solution. It fits everyone, no matter how old or how young. That's why I know it's true. Has to be true. So now what we're going to do is learn how to live in this consciously. So wherever you are, you're already in a realm of timelessness. You already are, where pure wisdom dwells. Oh, wisdom dwells. There's that word again. What's the test? If we're in the right place, what's the first test?
Peace.
Peace. Peace. That passes all of my idiotic knowledge. No, I think it said understanding. Same thing. It sounds a little judgmental, but the peace that passes all understanding, the peace that passes all knowledge, that's where you step into the kingdom. How long do you feel peace? We can't ever feel peace if you're trying to find a solution to some problem. Because you toss and turn in the bed. We had things happen to us, kept us up for 3 or 4 days a few years ago. And now what's happening? The sequence of that is down to a little bit of barking about a key for about a half an hour. That's better, isn't it? And I could hear Jerry being thankful. Isn't that something? I heard his thankfulness, and it rescued me. Even though it wasn't a big deal, but it still did. There was the thankfulness rescued me, didn't it? I like this. Isn't that something? There's another key. Peace, gentleness. And in that it said there is no hypocrisy. It's a beautiful verse. It's something you got to have in your refrigerator, okay? You got to have it in big, 42 size print, okay? So you don't miss it. Now you're putting on the garment of immortality. Immortality does not come after you die. That's a misconception of the human mind. Immortality is now outside of the passing seconds. You'll only find this pearl of great price called your immortal self in the timeless now. It is the pearl that was talked about in Scripture. Otherwise, you're going to have a false sense of progress. You're going to try to solve things instead of waiting for the flow of peace to overtake you and guide you. And if you're honest, you'll find you didn't really have lasting peace anyway, because the solutions became obsolete. And you feel some relief in solving this problem, but the next one now comes. Your immortal self isn't waiting for your problems to be solved tomorrow. We just said that a few minutes ago. It's not waiting for your problems to be solved. Jesus said, "Follow me." And here's what he's saying. Follow me. I'm leaving this world and going to the Father. Follow me. And to follow, you must know how. You can leave the world too, and you just did when you touched your immortal self outside of passing time. It's an intuition, a suspicion that just feels right. And the first indicator is peace. So follow the peace. Follow your nose. The peace knows. Follow that. And when there's no peace, stop and be still. Don't do anything. God's not in a hurry. Don't do a thing. Wait for the peace to come back. And then ask yourself, why? Why? Just ask yourself. Open your shirt. Okay, why? And I told you what happened one night, when I felt this heaviness. It didn't even have anything specific tied to it. I said, what the heck's this? And so I said, Father, why do I feel heavy? And he says, I don't know what you're talking about. Finally, he said, after 3 or 4 times, he said, it's your judgment. Why do I feel heavy? It's your judgment. Why do I feel heavy? It's your judgment. I got it. I got it. And so then I was able to say, okay, what is it that I'm judging? And a couple things popped up, sort of unaware. It's one of these tentacles that just hasn't been identified, right? It was sort of subtle. It was a subtle thing. So he said, follow me. I'm leaving this world. So we're not going to touch this feeling for a passing second. Our transition depends on the revelation and the experience of living as an immortal self, not a mortal who dies in time. This is what the Bible calls the first resurrection. You'll find it in there. I'm not just blowing smoke. It's what the Bible calls the first resurrection that eliminates the second death. What's the first death? We need to die to our ego. And when you come in to a realm of timelessness, the second death can't harm you. The physical can't harm you. It can't touch you. You know, I remember Walter Lanyon kept saying, I'm not going anywhere. Kept saying, I'm not going anywhere. So if you die to your egocentric self that can only dwell in time, you will not fear the second death we observe in this world. How are we going to do this? By not waiting for changes in our circumstances. By realizing you've got the perfect parents, the perfect husband, the perfect child. Not the ego. Because if you're feeling perfect about them, it means you don't judge them. This is inside you, okay? We're not trying to go and say you're perfect. But you do want to go and somebody say, God judges you in righteousness. And tell them who it is. Tell them it's not your ego. It's your soul. There's not too many people that don't believe in life after death. But if you believe in life after death, you're already dead. People have said, someday we're going to be in another world. Someday we're going to find that kingdom in the sky. Boy, I remember a little song. You remember Do Lord? Yes. Do Lord, oh Do Lord, oh do remember me. And bum bum, Do Lord, oh Do Lord, oh do remember me. Bum bum bum, Do Lord, oh Do Lord, oh do remember me. Way beyond the blue. Well, if you keep singing that, you're going to be blue.
Yeah, you sure are.
That's a nice little tune, but it isn't true. Even we all knew it, didn't we? Way, that's an old camp song.
Yeah,
we used to get on the bus, sing that, sing our brains out. Way beyond the blue, that's right on. That ain't the blue sky, though. Right? Someday things will get better. Someday we'll be redeemed. Someday we will be led into the Father's house. Baloney. Baloney. God's already prepared a dwelling place for you, right? But it has passed us like a ship in the night. Why? Why? Because we're trapped in our circumstances, which hold us in time. That's why. That's why it passes us. And we're on the ship even. We don't even recognize ourselves. There we go. In the ship. And I've thrown myself over with the throwing a life preserver, you know, but I don't even recognize I threw the life preserver. I mean, it's all spinning around. It's going backwards, you know. It's just all goofy. Do you know what I mean? It's just goofy. We get tied up in knots. We get spinning. That's what's called the turmoil of the mind. You get spinning. You don't know which where's up from down anymore. So this kingdom is here right now without any division, forever as your living soul. Trust the now to run your business. The now. Trust the now to run your business. And learn to be thankful for whatever comes. Trust it to lead you beside the still waters where you will no longer be overcome with want and desire.
When I was young, I dreamed of being older. And now that I'm older, I dream of being young. I dream of a time when there was no time at all. And I wonder where the time has gone. When I was young, I dreamed of how I'd spend my life. Now that I'm older, I spend my life in dreams. The things I've planned, I've never done. The things I've done, I've never planned. And always, it's later than it seems. Time, you're no friend to me, but you go ticking by. I can hear the enemy. Each day you add another to the things I'll never be. Oh, time, you're no friend to me. Now that I'm older, I see it isn't so. Once I took my time, now time has taken me. No one here can tell me where it goes. Time, you're no friend to me. As you go ticking by, to the things I'll never be. Oh, time, you're no friend to me. Oh, time, oh, time, oh, time, you're no friend to me.